with the doctrine of authority here in the subcontext of the family. Specifically at the first part of this, dealing with the husband and the wife. We got down to point A4. The wise husband recognizes how and when to delegate authority to his wife. This is a part of authority, is learning how to delegate authority. You can't do everything yourself, and you'll have to learn that, whatever level of authority you may be given. You're going to have to find out that you can't handle everything. And so all authority, I think, by definition, requires some delegation. However, he is not to delegate authority as a clever means of avoiding his responsibility as a leader and provider. Now, I have observed men do this, Genesis 3:19. They don't like the responsibility of having to balance the checkbook and pay the bills, so they say, well, I'm going to delegate that to the wife. Well, so instead of dealing with the financial pressures of life, now you put it on the weaker vessel. Well, that's inappropriate, in my opinion. I mean, I'm not saying that there's never a time or a place. Certainly women should know how to pay bills and how to deal with issues of budgets and that sort of thing. But the reality is I've seen men use this as just an excuse for avoiding their responsibilities. I don't take care of any of this because she's better at it than I am. Well, that doesn't absolve you of your responsibility simply because she's better at it. That should, in fact, encourage you to get better at it yourself as an authority. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. This is the issue with the man, the pronouncement made upon him under the new regime with an STA, till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken. You are dust, and dust you shall return. And so even though man is in a position of living in a cursed environment, cursed is the ground, verse 17, not cursed is the man. So he's going to be in a difficult environment, but he's still responsible for making the living. That's another interesting principle. I've seen men try to pawn off on their wives. Well, my wife is more shrewd and she can make more money than I can, therefore I'm going to let her support me. No, there's no doctrinal support for that position that I have ever found. We're not saying that women can't work, maybe even shouldn't work, depending upon various situations. What we are saying is that the husband is to be the primary leader, provider, and he is to take the responsibility for the affairs of the household. They fall back to him. And I've even talked to guys, talked to a guy, in fact, this time when I was on my vacation, I talked to a guy, and he said, I didn't even know how much money my wife was making. Well, you're an idiot. Why wouldn't you know that? How do you plan a budget? Well, clearly he doesn't. So you don't live on a budget. You don't know how much money you've got coming in. You don't know how much money's going out. How do you manage to run a household like that? That is one of the issues, of course, as we saw with the pastor and the deacons. Good managers of their household. If this is not a doctrinal issue, then why does the pastor and the deacons have to live up to it so much? It is a doctrinal issue. And so, again, some men just seek to duck authority and duck responsibility by, quote, delegating. Well, there's an appropriate way to delegate an authority, and there's an inappropriate way to do it. And the inappropriate way is simply ducking responsibility. That's not a good delegation of authority. And in fact, that's not delegation of authority in its truest sense at all. So Proverbs 31, 10 and 11, this gets into what is... often been referred to as the portrait of the most virtuous woman. And Proverbs 31, 10 and 11, an excellent wife who can find? Indicating, of course, that this is difficult. If you remember that statement that many accuse Solomon of misogyny in Ecclesiastes, when he said, I've only found one man among a thousand and I haven't even found a one woman. What was he getting at? I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. What's he getting at there? The same sort of thing, I think, that he's getting at here. excellent women are hard to find. And so if you get one, you're very blessed, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so, again, the husband has to recognize where he can trust his wife and where he can't. You have to know your woman. Again, the living with her according to knowledge means you've got to know her. You've got to know her STA. You already know yours, and you have to deal with that. Now you've got to deal with two of them. You have to recognize what her STA trends are and how to thwart those. And in areas where she won't thwart it herself, that's part of the joy of leadership, of authority, is dealing with the STA of those under your authority when they won't deal with it for themselves. So again, the wise husband knows how to delegate. He knows where he can trust his wife. He knows where he can and can't trust her. And he's got to keep his eyes open in regard to this. Again, what kind of a savior will you be if you're just oblivious to what's going on around you? I don't see Jesus going through his phase two just being oblivious to what was happening around him. I think he was very keenly aware of the things that were going on at all times. I think he stayed on top of his game, and that's what husbands ought to do as well. And so if you have a good wife, that's good. But you're not to abuse her by putting things on her that you're supposed to be doing. I've seen guys do this, though, and it's just so inappropriate. And, you know, in the marriages where I've seen this happen, they inevitably haven't made it. I wonder if it gets back to some of these basic principles that have been violated so many times that finally, after a point, it just explodes. The marriage implodes upon itself. If the man isn't a man, how's a woman ever going to respect him? I couldn't respect a guy like that. I can tell you that right now. A guy that wanted to take advantage of his wife and throw his responsibilities on her, basically use her as a pack mule. Well, I'm not impressed with that, and I don't think God is either. So again, knowing when and how to delegate and all of that. Well, a five here, the one area in which the wife does exercise a measure of authority is within the sexual realm of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:4, we recognize that as a part of Satan's wiles, as a part of his strategies, he knows where the weaknesses lie in marriages. And certainly, the sexual area is one quick way to get people into situations that can ultimately destroy them and their marriage, in fact. And how many marriages have failed because of failures in this area? The reality is that if you don't have a healthy sex life, you don't have a healthy marriage. And that's just a fact. 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And this command in verse 3, the husband is to fulfill his duty, and the wife is to fulfill hers. I've heard this verse just wrenched out of context and just abused beyond belief. I've heard men approach this verse with the idea, if I want to have sex 7 times a day, that's God's will for my wife. That's just stupid. That is selfish and stupid. And she better be ready every time I want it. No matter what she's, you know, of course I've got her working 2 jobs and cleaning the house and taking care of the kids, but boy, she better be ready to fall into bed. Well, guess what? She's not. And I've heard men abuse this, and women have even been forced to submit to this kind of stupid stuff, and that's just sad. That's not what the verse is here for. It's not a club, so you can demand sex anytime you want it. Well, men have greater sexual needs than women. No, men are just hornier. Let's face it. And that's not to say that women can't be, but let's just face it. And most of the men, over the years, most of the men you meet are nothing more than dogs. That's all they are. And it's sad but true. And this is the culture in which we live. And these are paraded around as real men. The Don Draper. That's not what a real man is. But that was the 50s view of a man. A successful man, in fact. But a doctrinal man, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes at the Bema seat. Good Lord. And so people create these families, these marriages, and then they don't fulfill the commands that are incumbent upon them, and then they blow up and they wonder, people stand around and wonder why. Well, I would say some of these basic principles of how to handle money, how to handle sex, how to deal with these issues of authority and submission in a proper way are what's going to make a marriage last. And failure in these areas, the marriages I've seen, they've all blown up. They've all blown up. And basically, why does a marriage blow up? Well, basically, the people stop applying towards each other. That's the bottom line. One may stop first, and then what will happen is the second one will get called for the foul. That's the way it is in basketball. That's the way it is in real life a lot of the time. One person will, you know, you find out this guy went out and had an affair, and everybody's shocked. Oh, my God, he had a sexual affair outside of marriage. Then you find out he hadn't had sex at home in 6 months. Well, that kind of throws a different light on it now, doesn't it? Or the woman goes out and has an affair, and you find out the husband's constantly abusive, never deals with any of her needs, is a self-centered pig, essentially. And then people are shocked when she goes out and does something. Well, the fact is, most times it's the second person that gets caught. So there's guilt on both sides of all of this, and so therefore one of the things you have to figure out here is stop depriving one another, verse 5. Except by agreement for a time. And so most married, you know, I've seen a lot of married couples, they never sit down and discuss this. So how often should we have sex? What do you think's realistic? Not just what you want to do, because you're a man and you saw a Victoria's Secret commercial. So now you want sex? Well, sure. Well, that doesn't mean your wife's there to acclimate right then to it, just because that's the way you want it. So, again, these things have to be approached with some sensitivity, with some care and compassion on both sides. And, again, a marriage that doesn't have a healthy sex life won't make it. I can tell you that right now. It won't make it. Just won't happen. In some ways, as it goes in the bedroom, so it goes throughout the house. Well, 7 or 6 here, the wife is biblically commanded to submit herself to her own husband, not another husband or male. Just as she is to submit herself to the Lord. And you can't justify that one by saying, well, I obey my husband just as I do the Lord. I just don't obey the Lord. Well, the idea is you're supposed to. You know, you're supposed to be striving for that. 7, this is not mitigated, lessened, or decreased in any way by the fact that the husband may be an unbeliever, negative, or unreasonable. 1 Peter 3:1. And again, people can argue, well, okay, you deal more with the wife than with the husband. What's the preponderance of the verses? I didn't write the books. I know that the first 6 verses here apply to the women. I know that the 7th verse applies to the men. That sounds like a principle of about 1 out of 7. I believe that's 14% or so. So, but I recognize that, again, if the authorities aren't proper and they aren't right and they aren't doing their job properly, how do you ever expect any of this to work? It's not all on the woman. I understand the preponderance of the verses, but it's not all on the woman. And nor has it ever been. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, that reaches back to the servants being submissive. Back from verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. All of this, really beginning back in verse 13 of chapter 2, all of this deals with submission to authority. The whole section here. And if you have that in context, well, then you know what you're dealing with. In the same way, you wives, pardon me, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. But if you're not chaste and respectful, that undermines the whole principle right there. And that they may be won doesn't mean any guarantee that they're going to be. You could be a perfect wife in some ways. You could do everything right. And if you're married to a twit, you're not going to change it. He'll always be a twit. And so at that level, all you have to do is try to figure out, all right, now what's the will of God for me here? So be submissive. And again, the may be is conditional upon their volition. They may be one. If they don't want to be one, you're never going to win them. You could do all, again, your wives could do all the things right. I doubt that there's ever a wife that's been perfect and done everything right, but there are probably wives that have applied at a very high level and yet just couldn't get through to this twit. Well, what are you going to do? You can't, at the end of the day, you've got to figure out, well, all right, and this is why God tolerates divorce. This is exactly why right here. Because let's say the wife applies all this and applies it at a very high level, and the husband's just a negative idiot. What are you going to do after that, after a point? What are you going to do? You can keep banging your head against that wall in hopes of changing it, but it's not going to change it. And so the reality is, of course, or the husband, we can reverse this, the husband could be applying at a very high level towards his wife, and she's just an idiot, a negative idiot, and she's never going to be anything else. And that's a sad reality, but it does happen. And so for people that, you know, to say, well, if everybody just applied all these principles, everything would work out. Well, yes, in an ideal world, it would. Sadly, what I found out, we're living in a cursed world. It's not an ideal world. So here, this isn't, again, even if they're disobedient to the word. Well, at some level, the only way you're going to win them would be by actions. It's not going to be by words. It's not going to be by preaching. It's not going to be by pointing out what an idiot he is. That'll all become apparent enough, soon enough. Well, 8, since the wife has legal and moral responsibility for her actions, she also retains legal and moral authority to defy immoral or illegal commands or restrictions. Therefore, the word of God makes allowance for disobedience. See, your husband can't tell you to not apply doctrine. The wife may have to put up with a lot. She doesn't have to put up with that. The husband can't say, you can't do this. You can't fellowship with these believers. You can't do this or that. You don't have that authority. You don't have the authority to tell people they can't apply doctrine. No husband has that authority. If the person's seeking to apply that, you can't go to Bible class. There's no grounds for that at all whatsoever. So therefore, the Word of God does make allowances for disobedience. Any situation in which violence endangers her life or volition. The simple principle, you can't pursue doctrine if you're dead. That makes it really difficult in the growing in grace part and knowledge, if you're dead. If your life's in danger. And some men, unfortunately, they're abusive. They place their women's lives in danger. All men have done stupid stuff. All men have gotten angry and gotten under their STA and gotten violent, no doubt. I have. I'm not proud of it, but it's happened. And, in fact, it's shameful. But it happens. But you have to ask yourself, is this escalating? And this is where a woman has to be really sensitive and think about it. Is this getting better or worse? And if it's escalating and getting worse and worse, and nothing's changing, you may need to consider getting out. A wife cannot be forced to participate in illegal criminal activity. That falls under the principle of the establishment chain of command, to be submissive to the laws of the land. Husband can't tell her to cheat on the taxes, can't tell her to falsify records, can't tell her to do any of these types of things. Dealing drugs, prostitution, pick any area of overt sinfulness out there that's against the law. Again, be it white-collar crime or blue-collar crime, doesn't really make any difference. So you can't be, that can't be an issue. You have an out on that one. And see, God, in my opinion, as a part of His grace, has provided women outs where they needed them. Because if He didn't, we know what kind of society, essentially, that they had in Israel at the time of Jesus coming. And the men were pigs, largely. I'm not saying every one of them was. Obviously, there were righteous exceptions. Joseph was a righteous man. Zacharias was a righteous man. There were exceptions. But what was the predominant religious view at that time? They were using the Old Testament as a club to beat the crap out of their wives anytime they felt like it. Up to and including divorcing them for the most minute of infractions. If he finds some uncleanness in her, well, that means a sexual problem. You can go back and look at it even in the original Hebrew. It deals with a sexual issue. And the Pharisees, and under the oral code, they had broadened this to mean if she displeases him in any way. Well, that's not what it says. But again, this is where the oral code began to take precedence over the written code. They exalted the views of rabbis over the Word of God. And of course, Jesus pounded on this. Why did he pound so hard on marriage at the first advent? They were abusing the crap out of this principle. They were divorcing their wives because they burned dinner. Well, that's a good reason, I guess. No, it's not. So, you're going to divorce your wife because she made a mistake with dinner? I've eaten burned dinner. It sucked. But I didn't divorce her. You know, you overcooked the crap out of it. I griped about it. Good at that. Well, see, a wife does not have to submit to sexual impropriety. And, of course, that's the whole issue, 1 Thessalonians, of what the the legitimate grounds for issuing her a writ of divorce was. And even under, you know, under the given that God provided an out for women, the reality was he expects people to hang in there and work at marriage. What? Not today. We've got a throwaway culture. You don't need to buy, if something breaks, don't fix it, buy a new one. If that wife ain't working out, get a new one. And you're going to get tired of her. Another thing I saw yesterday, I was sitting there watching, of course, you watch a lot of stuff when you're sick. I'm not whining about being sick, I'm just saying. And I'm watching, some of you have probably seen it, the movie High Fidelity. John Cusack movie. It's pretty good. It has some funny stuff in it. But one of the things he finally tells this girl is he realizes his fear of commitment stemmed from the fact that he was always living in this fantasy realm where the next girl, she had a cuter smile. She had this or that. She had something more to offer. And he was always living in this fantasy realm where, she had problems, but they weren't really real. And the problems you have in your marriage, well, they're real. He wasn't even married to this girl as of yet, but he was considering it. And so he said, I realize I'm living in a fantasy world. And that's exactly where most men live, is in a fantasy world. And so as he tells her, look, I realize, what I have with you is real, but it's work. Oh, well, where's the romance in work, Shrek? Aren't we going to live far, far away and happily ever after and all that? Well, yeah, if you're willing to apply certain principles, you can. But again, you start blowing off these principles, financial principles, sexual principles, authority principles, and you're not going to live happily ever after. You may go far, far away, but that's going to be about it. But there will be no happily ever after. So 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. Now, this gets, I got in verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, what sanctification does he have in view? That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. And there's a textual issue, not a textual issue, but an interpretative issue here in verse 4. That you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. Does his own vessel refer to his own body in that he knows how to maintain himself away from sexual impropriety? Sex outside of marriage, any kind of sex outside of marriage, or even sex inside of marriage. Adultery, obviously, is even worse. Or is it his own vessel? Is his own vessel his wife? That he hold her in sanctification and in honor. I've never fully resolved this verse in my own mind yet, and I don't know. And maybe it's vague for maybe both are in view. And in some cases, I think the Holy Spirit may have been intentionally vague so that you would consider both options, and maybe both are in view. And then verses 7 and 8. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. And phase 2 sanctification in this context refers to nothing more than sexual purity. That's all it refers to in this context. We know there are other issues of phase 2 sanctification, like growing in grace and knowledge and all that. But this just gets into the sexual issue. Of course, one of the issues here, why is this so dangerous within local churches? Why? Because of verse 6. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Because in many cases, when people commit adultery and they do these things, they're abusing other believers within the local church. And that's not good. That's one of the things anybody ought to ever think before they engage in any illicit sexual liaison. This is my brother's wife. You know, this is my sister, for goodness sake. And but dogs don't think like that, do they? Dogs just think sex. And they don't care about the consequences. So the reality is, unfortunately, that's where most men are. So God has not called us, verse 7, for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So it's that serious with Paul. D, a wife should disobey if her husband attempts to interfere with the royal imperative to grow spiritually. 2 Peter 3:18. And I would now probably expand this to any royal imperatives. If she's seeking to apply doctrine under her priesthood, and he's seeking to get in the way, well, as a husband, you better watch long and carefully before you do anything like that. I want to apply doctrine towards this person. You can't. Wait a minute, you're not God. You have authority, but you're not God, and you better be real careful in playing God over believers, even if it's your wife, because she has her own royal imperatives, her own volition, and her own the will of God for her life. So, you can't go to that church. Oh, well, that's fine. That makes it real easy for me. Bye. Check mark. You're gone. You can't go there. You can't apply. You can't show up for the work crew. You can't do this. You can't fellowship. You can't socialize with these people. Oh, yes, I can. In fact, I'm commanded to. I'm commanded to socialize with the believers in this local church. I don't have any imperatives to socialize with anybody outside here. But everybody here, I've got imperatives to treat them as brothers and sisters and equals and all of that. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He can't tell you not to do that. One of the issues, of course, that is a challenge, I think, and it's a challenge more for pastors, maybe, than it is for other people. This is the suggestion that the pastor has more authority over his wife than the husband does. I'd never bought into that. Whatever authority the pastor has, I don't see that one. And I sure don't see any verses I can hang my hat on that one. To say, well, I've got a right to tell this woman, blah, blah, blah. And even if I am right, let's assume I'm in fellowship and I'm the pastor and I'm right. I don't see that where I have the authority to do so. I don't buy into this. This is why women have a difficult enough time just submitting to one husband. And obviously at a certain level, of course, under the royal chain of command, I mean, everybody has to, at some level, acquiesce to authority there. But for a pastor to go in and tell a wife she doesn't have to obey her husband, to me, that is a violation of what I understand. And I've never done that, and I won't do that. Even if I think she probably should, I probably won't do it. Because I don't see where I have the authority to do so. I have the authority to teach doctrine. I can exhort from the pulpit, but to walk in and tell you, you don't have to obey that man. Well, that's a violation of the royal imperative to obey him, isn't it? And so again, you have to figure these things out. People have to go through these things and work them all out. And it's messy and it's difficult, and I understand that. 9, the wife should strive to acclimate to the wife, mother, homemaker niche. This principle has been rejected in our modern world so that believers, in many cases, not every case, but in many cases, just so believers can have more money. So they can attain a higher standard of living and amass more details. Well, that's clearly not a good reason to blow this principle off. And obviously there are exceptions to every rule. But my job, generally speaking, as the pastor, is to tell you the rules. Not to stop and try to deal with every exception. There are women whose niche isn't this. But this is what God's will is for most women. Is to get married, settle down, have children, etc., etc. The wife, mother, homemaker. Titus 2:4. Older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. They're supposed to be teaching what is good. Who are they teaching? They're supposed to be teaching the younger women both by word and example. They have to set an example, but sometimes you have to exhort as an older woman. You have the responsibility here to set an example. To live up to it, and then to exhort younger women to do the same thing. So exhort young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure. Workers at home, Why exhort him to be sensible? Well, a lot of times younger women aren't sensible. Neither are younger men, for that matter, but we won't go into that now. We'll have to deal with that some other time. And I can prove that from verse 6. Likewise, urge young men to be sensible. Why? Because they're typically not. You remember what you were like at 16, 17, 18, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40? Did I hear 50? You remember what you were like when you were a kid, and you wouldn't want your children repeating half of what you did, would you? And you sure don't want them hearing about it. Hear these stories about what Dad was like when he was a kid. Well, so Titus 2, 4, and 5, to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, a kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And again, it doesn't mean that it won't be dishonored. It just means that we don't give the people the ammunition to shoot at it with. Whether in the one case we studied earlier today, whether you're an employee, we don't give them the ammunition by being a bad employee, or if you're a bad wife, we don't give them ammunition by being a bad wife. And this idea, by the way, of women's liberation was not something that occurred in the 20th century. It's been going on for a long, long time, probably from time immemorial. Because if God's will is for women to live, say, this lifestyle, what's Satan going to do? He's going to offer them 90 different other lifestyles. And the whole point is just to not get them to live the lifestyle set forth in Scripture. Because that's God's will. And Satan can't handle that. So why are people out there working just to get more money, more details? How many details do you need? Again, I love Gordon Gekko. It's never enough. Let's just keep getting and getting and getting. Hey, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns so I can put my more stuff in them. And once I get more stuff, then I'll be happy. Then I'll retire and kick back. Tonight, your soul is required of you, you fool. And life is short and it's over. And you've spent all this time doing this stuff. And what have you gotten out of it? You know, I'm not against people having things, by the way. I think you should have nice clothes. If you want to have nice clothes, buy the best clothes you can afford. But again, afford, within a budget, within some sense. It's not just take the credit card and go out and spend and worry about it later. That's not the will of God. So 10 here, the badge of the man's authority is his short hair, and the badge of a woman's submission is her longer hair. 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 16. And again, you know, I've seen so much growth in terms of doctrine in some cases. These verses were just used to beat up people that had long hair. That's not the intent of these verses in the first place. It's setting forth a principle. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. In other words, shave yourself bald if you're really liberated, shave yourself bald. For it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved. Let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. The covering represents authority at that level. And so her orientation to authority is expressed by her longer hair. Now, how long is longer? I don't know. People went, all right, well, okay, we're going to get a ruler and measure your hair at the door. We're going to have the hair monitor and the circumcision monitor and the liquor monitor. And we're going to monitor every area of your life for your own damn good. No, that's legalism. You have to figure these things out. For the man does not originate from the woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Well, that's real popular doctrine today, isn't it? Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is man woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given as a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, in other words, if you want to argue about this, I don't care, Paul says. I'm not going to argue with you about this. I'm setting forth the principles. Pardon me. These are the truths. And we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. So again, how long is long and how short is short? Well, if they can't tell you're a female from behind, or if they think you're really good looking from behind and you're a man, your hair's probably too long. There's probably something to cut there. And that's always disconcerting, isn't it? Wow, she's cute. Oh. Well, if you can't tell it's a man or you can't tell it's a woman, that's all. That's, we're not going to have a hair monitor. I was just kidding. Any other kind of monitor to see, you know, that you live up to these things. It's just that the woman's hair is to be longer than her man's hair. That's it. It can be 1 inch longer, 2 inches longer, 5 inches longer. It can be a foot longer. I don't care how long it is. She can grow it down to her butt for all I care. It doesn't matter. The fact is, she has to figure this out. And again, we're not going to argue about it. So if somebody comes in here with long hair and they're a guy, I'm not going to jump all over them. That's been done before. Got poor guy to show up to want to get doctrine. Get a haircut. Well, that's the first doctrine he needs to learn, right? Not rebound. Get a haircut. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't need to get a haircut, but maybe some of this would just come naturally if you just teach him. Maybe he's positive. Maybe he'll learn. You never know. B, and the divine institution number 3, the family. The legal authority and primary moral authority resides with the parents. One, this authority comes from God, begins with the birth of the child, and continues as long as the child resides in the home. Genesis 2:24. For this cause, for this reason, and I've at least thought of one other reason why you should leave home before you get married. That's if you get called into the ministry like Timothy did. That's another reason you could legitimately do it. If there are other reasons beyond that, I don't see them set forth in the scriptures. Maybe there are, maybe there aren't. I'm not going to argue about it with people. But I certainly know this. This verse is very plain. You don't have to do any great exegetical work to figure out what it means either. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. For what reason? Marriage. That's the reason. That's the only reason that I see really set forth in Scripture. Now, why do most children leave home before marriage? They're rejecting authority. Let's face it for what it is. They want to get out of the house because they want to establish their own authority. And is it right or appropriate to do so? Well, let God judge that. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not ever encouraging people to do that. But let God judge them. I don't care. It's their phase two. If they trash it, they trash it. What if I'm right on this? What if this is the only real reason to leave home, is to get married? Well, how many people have flunked this test then? A whole bunch of us. I flunked it. I didn't wait to leave home to get married. He will be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And clearly, I could also make a deal where if a guy was a eunuch, and at some point, you know, he's going to be a eunuch all his life, that's his deal. I could see him moving out and having his own home. But generally speaking, what I've seen in the 20th century, my whole experience has been the reasons kids move out generally has an authority problem. And that's when they don't, in some cases, it's simply because they're lazy. So, you know, you have to evaluate these things on isolated circumstances. Each case, I think, would have to be judged on its own. But generally speaking, this is it. They stay at home, and they get married, then they get their own authority. Two, when the child enters into marriage, the authority of the parents over that child is removed. Genesis 2:24. Then they become their own authority, or in the case of a female, she now has the authority is transferred from her father to her man, her husband. And that authority, that transfer of authority is designed to protect the female. And the reality is, again, we have big violations of this all the time, and people think it's great. I don't think it's great. I've never thought it was great. I think a female out there in the world alone by herself is at the mercy of a lot of forces, most of which she doesn't even understand and can't control. But that's the nature of the beast. So again, can people violate all this and get away with it and make it? I guess they can. I assume they can. I mean, you can fail at anything, as far as I understand Scripture. You can fail at anything and get on top of it and rebound and move on. Other than unforgiveness, you can't do that. So three, it is the responsibility of the man to separate from his parents' household, establish his own household, and make certain that both sets of parents are put on notice that interference will not be tolerated. And at that level, the break is to be clean. I mean, absolutely enforced and clean. I don't need your advice, Dad. I don't want it anymore. I'm establishing my own authority. I'm establishing my own household. Don't need you meddling, Mom. Not interested. And wise parents will stay out of their children's lives. Because, number one, nothing really, I haven't ever seen a whole lot accomplished by meddling. I haven't seen a whole lot ever really of a positive nature come out of this. And so in some ways, it's just a simple ploy by the parents to retain authority and say-so over the lives of their children when they shouldn't be. And so you got to just cut the apron strings and let them go. And if they go out and screw it up, which they may very well do, as Solomon said, if I die and leave all my money to an idiot, which I very well may, so be it. What can you do? You can't do anything about it at that level. So the parents have to be told, butt out and stay out. I've learned the hard way, don't help your children. If they leave the house, they're on their own. It's not your job anymore. It's their call. And helping them financially, any other way, you're not really helping them. That's just the sad reality, and I've had to learn that the hard way myself. But I've learned the lesson. You're on your own, go for it. You might fly. Then again, you may crash and burn like hell. We'll see. Time will tell. And the jury's out. So I'm not one of these people that gets all psyched up. I know there's, you know, and I've met them, I've seen them. God loves some of them. These women, and it's generally women who want to matchmake, who want to get people together. They need to get married. Oh, they're right man, right woman. You don't know. Oh, but they just want people to be married and happy. As if marriage produces happiness. Marriage doesn't produce happiness. Happiness comes from within. And so you're not doing them any favors. If you're going to leave the house, that's fine. You stand on your own two damn feet. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about your problems. Don't come whining to me when it goes south either. I'm not going to be very patient and tolerant listening to that junk. You make the blunders, you make your bed, you lie in it. I've had, I know situations, people, God help them, you know. Poor old dad, dumb old dad, is standing there, you know, his daughter shows up pregnant, then what are you going to do? Well, first you want to go out and find that little, well, all dads know what you want to do then. I don't have to even tell dads what they want to do because they already know. And murder would be the easier way out for the guy. So again, people get into all kinds of deals. They do all kinds of things. Well, you can't change it. The principles here are still the principles. These are the rules as I understand them, though. For as the authorities, the parents are responsible to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, enforcing upon the children the same doctrine they believe and to which they adhere. Ephesians 6:4. And again, there's no guarantees here. You can do this all right. Your parent and your children could grow up to be idiots. You just don't know. Again, one of the things that really stood out to me in Ecclesiastes, there are so many freaking variables in this thing that how can you cover every possibility? And I don't think you can. I don't think we're meant to. This is why we have to live by faith. Because you can't figure everything out. You can't see every exigency out there. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children. This is by putting unrealistic expectations on them. And while this verse is addressed to fathers, it would apply to mothers as well. I've seen women who live their lives or seek to live their lives through their children or relive their lives, as the case may be, for whatever reason. I've seen dads, you know, it used to be the big deal in the generation I came up. You know, every dad wanted his son to grow up and play baseball in the major leagues. That was the American way. Mom, apple pie, the American flag, and baseball. It's not called America's pastime for nothing. And every boy that I knew at that time, every one of us wanted to grow up and be baseball players. These were our idols. We worshiped them. We knew who played what position. I mean, I knew so much about baseball at that time. I could tell you who played for what team. I'm talking about 8, 9, 10 years old. And but then there are these dads that force their child into a career. And I don't know. You think Tiger's happy? I think he was pushed into that career by his dad. I think that. I've seen other men that were pushed into careers by their dad. But do they grow up and be happy? Becomes a big issue. And again, I say this goes on both sides of both parents, I think, because moms can do just the same thing. Reliving their life through the prom dream. Oh my God, it's just a freaking dance. It's just a high school graduation. There are bigger things in life. And yet they'll encourage their child. They'll go out and spend $500, $600, $1,000, $1,500 for a two-hour affair. What a bunch of nonsense. And why are they doing it? Not because they're after their child. They're pursuing their own happiness. They're living vicariously through their children. And that's not healthy. So don't provoke your children. Don't push them into into your lifestyle or way of life, other than with doctrine. There you can push them. There you can guide them. There you can lead them. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the discipline of the Lord comes first. The instruction comes second in this verse, and I believe for a reason. Because apart from discipline, you're not going to get the instruction. There's a certain amount of discipline that goes with instruction. Well, five, since children are naturally foolish under the sin nature, the authority is given to the parents to deal with the STA as early and as often as necessary. Proverbs 22:15, again, we are not promoting child abuse. We are here promoting the love for your child. If you love your child, you're going to discipline them. I have people that used to be in this local church. And one husband told his wife, "You'll never spank my children." What an idiot. What an absolute jackass. And that is just so much nonsense. And guess what? The family was in chaos and remains in chaos to this very day. Can we trace it back to lack of parental discipline? Yeah, I think so. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it from him. Why? Because apparently, somewhere between the heart and the butt, there's a nerve. It's a little known fact of anatomy. They haven't really discovered this yet. But between the heart, the real child, the inner child, that little person you're dealing with, and the rear end, there's a connection. And the child gets the connection right away, of course, even before you administer the beating. The child definitely gets a connection. I remember my dad had asked me, "When are you going to obey me?" "Now!" "I've changed, Dad. I was foolish back then, 5 minutes ago. But now I see the wisdom of all this." You're still getting a spanking. Oh. Well. And my dad, he could be a little devious at times. I mean, I remember once he told me not to do something, and I, you know, went out and did it. And he said, "Go over there and pick a switch off of that tree for me." You know, if you don't, you know, and of course it was a willow tree, so you know what a willow switch is like, right? And it drew blood. I didn't die. It wasn't child abuse. But it cut my little skin, and I lived. But I didn't do it again either. I don't remember what it was in that case. But, I mean, every one of those times I got those lessons, they stuck with me. And, you know what drove the lesson home? The beating. And by beating, I mean a spanking, a whipping, you know, whatever they use. When I was younger, I'm sure they used their hands and then a wooden spoon and then a belt. And, you know, you knew when you heard that sound of the belt coming out, it was all over with. It was all over but the crying, literally. Only the crying was on my part. And so I never had any sense that my dad didn't love me. I knew that he was doing this for my own good. I knew that I was the problem. But that's what my parents taught me. See, I was taught that I was the problem. And how did they drive that lesson home? With spankings. And believe me, I didn't get as many as I probably deserved, as probably none of us did. I mean, if your parents spanked you as often as you deserved, we probably they would all be in jail for child abuse. Because the fact is, we deserve. I know I deserved it a lot more than I got. So you deal with that little STA. You tell it you're not the center of the universe. The world doesn't revolve around you, and you're going to learn to obey. And you're going to understand what authority is, and you're going to orient to it. Or you can take the opposite approach. The Doc Spock approach. Don't mess with the little child's mind. Coddle the child so that they'll grow up and be a stupid adult, because that's all you're going to get. All right, well, our time is gone, so we will stop there and continue on here Wednesday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study these things. May God and the Holy Spirit sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.